Well, good morning, church. Here we are, another ministry year sort of kicks off. Not that it ever stops, sort of, but it really does. And I'm just so glad you're here. I am incredibly excited about the journey that we are going to be going on as a church. This summer, as I was seeking the Lord and really asking Him about the life and the heart of our congregation and what He wanted us to focus on, I got a very, very strong impression from the Holy Spirit with the word renewal. And so I began to think about that, and I said, that's, you know, the staff and the elders have been on a journey for the last couple of years, and I've personally been on a very intentional journey this way over the last about 6 or 7 years, and I'm very, very excited what God's going to do in our hearts and our lives. I just need to say that. I have rarely gone into the fall with such a sense of anticipation of what God is going to do in each of our hearts. And I'm going to dare you. In fact, I'm going to double dog dare you. To lean in, to take risks with Christ that you maybe have never taken before. You may think that I'm going to be asking you to go out into this world and do something scary, but it's going to be way scarier than that. I'm going to ask you to have the courage to look your soul eye to eye and to be relentlessly, fearlessly, brutally honest with who you are and the state of your soul before our God. When I was in Arrow Leadership in 2001 to 2003, I had to read a little book. It wasn't even really a book. It was sort of a pamphlet thing that was stapled together. I can't even right now tell you the author's name. But I'll never forget what was mentioned in this book. And it said this, that contrary to popular opinion, especially within Christian leadership, leadership is not a journey up and out. Leadership is a journey down and in. And when you take that journey, you are going to face monsters you never realized were there. But you must ride them all the way to the bottom and allow Christ to help bring mastery over them. Because you are the hardest person you will ever lead. Now, looking out over this congregation, it took me a little while to believe that. But it didn't take me long afterwards to realize that that is very much the truth. I am the hardest person I will ever lead. And the journey was not just about leadership. The journey was about my connection and the reality of who I really am in the presence of God. I started to learn lessons back then. But old habits die hard, and other motivations and dark fuel were fueling me. That even while I was learning these lessons, I saw them as utilitarian somehow to make me a better leader and grow the church. Because what was lurking in the soul that I did not understand, I was not even aware of at the time, was how much this church, Summit Community, was so entangled and wrapped around my personal identity. And so this church had to succeed. Because in the deep recesses of my soul, It was about me. Now, I would never have admitted that. I wasn't even aware of that. I espoused all kinds of values, and we were taking this hill for God. It's not that there's never any good motivations in our hearts. There's lots. But no person, none of you sitting in this room even, the most holiest among you, have 100% pure motives. We may be unaware of them. We may think we do, and sincerely so. And the older we are, not necessarily, the longer we're intentional about dealing with our issues of our soul, that dark fuel or the darkness within us gets smaller and smaller, and Christ's motivations by the Spirit get bigger and bigger. The fact is that every one of us in this room has a dark side. The fact is that every one of us in this room is broken. And the phenomenal news that we sang about this morning was that God's reckless love for you is going to do anything to get you to a place of greater intimacy with Him and holiness in your character, richness and health in your soul, because He loves you that much. So I'm going to ask you to go on a journey there. One of the values we espouse at Summit is that we value authentic, not authenticity, not transparency, but deeper still, authentic vulnerability in the process of life change. And we are going to be very open from this platform. And I'm just very, very excited because I know that one of the things that leaders do is they set a tone for an environment. Life group leaders, you set the tone of authenticity and vulnerability in your groups. And you can ask a penetrating question and wait, and no one does, and you can come back and say, man, my group is not very open. But I would just hold up a mirror to your face and say, how open were you with your group? So, I'm starting to ramble now, so let me get back to my notes. But I'm really, really excited because I believe God wants to do some deep soul work in each of us. And there's nothing that He won't do. Now, you can resist Him, but I'm telling you, His overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love is going to chase you down. It's going to hunt for you. And His love will do all kinds of things to bring you to a place of connection and vitality and wholeness in your soul. So, one of my favorite questions that I've asked for 25 years. What's my favorite question? How's your soul? I learned that from a mentor of mine when I lived in BC as a pastor. Because what I learned is this. When you ask, how's it going? It almost means zero. If I can say this kindly, that's foyer talk. But when I can get alone with someone and look them in the eye and say, how's your soul? That's a different question. It's an intentionally penetrating question. It's intentionally a question to make people think about things they wouldn't necessarily think about. And so for those who don't normally think about that question, I get a variety of responses, but there's usually a few common ones. I'll hear things like, well, it's not as good as it could be. Or it's, well, I haven't been reading my Bible as much as I should. You see, what I've noticed about believers, because I am one, is we can do a few things. And here's the great temptation. I really want you to get this morning. This comes from the observation of 25 years of asking this question in evangelical churches. Many, many Christians come to the point in their life where they might not actually articulate this, because they will say that my relationship is about a relationship, or my faith is a relationship with Jesus. But in all practical terms, what they mean is that they believe that their faith is a set of theological, you know, constructs, and they agree with that, therefore, my faith is good. We adhere to the good doctrinal statement, and we have faith. We have good faith. So I feel like many people come to a certain place where they feel, quote, good enough, because they've got rid of many of the public sins that people would see, and they say, I'm good enough compared to everybody, and I have a set of doctrinal beliefs, and they stop. There's another group of people often who God quite hasn't delivered life the way they anticipated He would. They've been hurt, experienced loss, or pain, or rejection, or persecution, or something, and they quit. So while the one just kind of stops at a certain level because they're comfortable and they feel good, especially in church settings, the other ones, they quit. And then there's this group of people that somehow they come to understand that their very life is literally the life of Jesus. And faith is more than constructs, although it's important because the Scripture teaches these things, and we do have to think theologically and understand certain things. But they press in. They lean in. They keep growing the relationship. Their intimacy with Christ grows. And so what happens is they don't stop at a theological understanding of Jesus and what He's done for you. They press in their experience more and more with Jesus. They learn more about Him in their personal experience. He reveals Himself because they lean in. They do the things that create an environment for which God can act, and they don't quit. They are not satisfied, and they hunger, and they pray that God would increase their hunger, and they lean in. They listen, not just to the written word, but they listen with the ears of their spirit, their minds, to what the Holy Spirit would be saying to them. And they listen for the literal communication, maybe not audibly, but in their mind and their spirit. They listen for His voice, and God prompts them, or He whispers something, or they get this impression, and He leads them. And the more they follow and respond to those things, the more God gives them. And you see that their worship sort of expands. They understand that when they come to the corporate gathering, there's more going on than meets the eye. That literally the presence of Christ by His Holy Spirit is here, and His throne is very near, just in a different dimension. And they understand the idea that we worship and we come, and because we've been worshiping during the week, we enter into worship in the singing with one another, and we just lean into that. We get a sense our spirit is becoming more sensitive to the presence of God and His movements. They get more and more sensitive to more subtle sins. Yeah, some of the big ones out there, public, are gone, but our spirits are so sensitive. when the Holy Spirit taps us on the finger, we feel the twinge of conviction because we had a thought that was out of line. We had this judging perspective about somebody, and the Spirit nails us with it, and we go, oh. And the subtleties and the depth of, you know, His work start really moving. And friends, that is a journey where people will become aware of their soul, and they are leaning in. And they pursue God. And we're going to get to this next week, but we know one of the things that they do, that when life does not deliver what they planned, because life is primarily a relationship, not something that they expect God to serve them on a silver platter, a life of their choosing or their plans, they lean into God and they suffer redemptively. They're asking, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm hanging on to you. What do I learn? How do I go through this with you? And they hang on to Him. And they're open in their spirit to what God might be doing. Because God promises that He will take all things, even bad things, things that we suffer, and He will turn it for our good, our transformation in Christ's likeness. So, I want to be one of those other, that middle group of people. And I call you to join me on that. So, how's your soul? In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, it's a great psalm. The entire psalm talks about the soul a lot. But one of the statements it makes, some of you remember this, if you grew up in the church, there was a song, an old chorus that we used to sing about this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants or longs for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. I got to confess something to you. There have been seasons in my life where that actually was, I couldn't actually say that with integrity. Am I the only one in the room? Can you actually say that your soul so longs for God? It's like a deer out in the dry land that just panting with his tongue hanging out, just having to have the presence of God, just like that deer has to have water. There's times, frankly, where I'd get distracted or I have my own set of self-interests going, and that wasn't me. You ever been there? Hello? Our souls long for God. They were made for God, and people of soul long for God. David was a soul man. Should write a song about that. Psalm 103 was read earlier. I love the first statement in there. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. It's fascinating that the praise comes from His soul. You see, in the Hebrew poetic songs and other things, like sometimes in the Proverbs, they would often use a couplet to give a more fulsome thought or understanding of what's being said. And the second phrase seems to help us with what it talks about when it says, my soul. All my inmost being. So it does, it begs the question, then what is the soul? Well, in the New Testament Greek, it uses the word psuche. It's a word there where we get the word psyche or psychology from. It's talking about, and really, in its origins and the beauty of psychology, initially, was the study of the soul. But you disengage it from life or from God, and that suddenly it becomes very different. And what the Scripture talks about and emulates as talking about soul, our culture talks about self. And that was a huge shift. Soul talks about the very soul or the life or the personality, the distinct identity, the unique personhood, the unique you. Your soul is the center of your emotions, your mind, your personality, your will. the center of your feelings and your affections, what you value, your desires and longings, your aversions and your fears. A healthy soul, as Dallas Willard says, integrates every single area of your life, all the different parts. It integrates them all to love, being under the loving rule of God. And when your soul is not healthy, it doesn't integrate, it's disintegrated. And fragmentation happens in all the parts of your being. And so a healthy soul is absolutely essential for us in our lives. Sometimes it's used interchangeably with heart. In the, you know, there's a Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your soul, everything it fuels, and everything emulates from your healthy soul or an unhealthy soul. So Dallas says this in his book, Renovation of the Heart. He says, your soul is like a stream of water which gives vitality and strength, direction and harmony to every area of our lives. Your soul is not just something that lives on after your body dies. There's some mysterious part of us, I guess, somehow lives. No, he says that your soul is actually the most important thing about you. It is your life, even right now. This is why Dallas went on to say that the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. Your soul. John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, starts it with this parable of a story about this village up in the mountains and this village down below. And what happened is they paid an older gentleman to take care of the stream that came and came right from the upper in the hills and flowed down into this village. And it's just a beautiful, clear stream where people, you know, used to drink from it, and the kids would play in it. The swans would come. It was just full of vitality and health. And the town decided they couldn't afford to keep this keeper of the stream any longer. And so they cut his position. And they watched over the years then as different kinds of pollutants and farming and obstructions happened to the stream. That what happened is the stream began to get muddy. It was polluted. It would flow. The flow sort of stopped. It kind of stagnated. Kids wouldn't play in it. The swans had disappeared. In the town, many people reported who got sick. And suddenly they clued in that it may have something to do with the water. So they sought the old man out and they asked him once again, could we rehire you? And could you work over the next number of years? And he went back to keeping the stream and removing all of the obstructions and worked to clear out the pollutants at the higher end of the stream that were coming in. And over time, that stream flowed again, and it was crystal clear. And the kids would play it, and the swans returned. And he ended his parable by saying this, the stream is your soul, and the keeper is you. And friends, this is what Willard's talking about when he talks about the idea of your soul is like a stream. Let me tell you something. I am not the keeper of your soul. Do you understand that? Your friends or parents or spouse or sister or brother is not the keeper of your soul. Who is responsible for your soul? You are the keeper of your soul. And in partnership and cooperation with what God is wanting to do, you can resist that. You can quit. Or you can participate with Him in keeping your soul free of obstruction, unpolluted. It takes work and it takes effort. But your soul can experience the life of God like crazy. Rob Reamer, who wrote the book Soul Care, which I highly recommend, said this. that you can have as much of God's presence as you want, but only as much as you're willing to pay the price for. Because as Dallas says, Dallas Willard, grace and experiencing God is not earning, it's effort. And there's a big difference. Grace is not opposed to earning or effort. It's opposed to earning. That's legalism. But effort, it takes effort to keep your soul healthy. So, Jesus talked about the soul. And he said, and he asked the most profound question. He said in Mark chapter 8, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Now, I grew up understanding this verse to think it only had one application, and that was that someone could give their entire lives to gaining all the world's goods and everything that the world had to offer, but if they were to die and stand before God, they'd have nothing. They would forfeit their soul. Now, there is truth to that. Every one of us has a day of reckoning, and we will stand before God. But I think primarily what Jesus is teaching, of which the latter is going to be the result, is this. Think of it in terms of what we've been talking about soul. What good is it if a person gains the whole world but forfeits their soul, their being, their connection with God, who they are? They can become so ragged, so empty, so ground down to nothing, so disintegrated in all of the parts of their body. They may amass a mountain of wealth, but they may be physically completely unhealthy. Their kids may not talk to them anymore because they've been ignored for so long or tried to be bought with gifts. Their marriages might be completely just on a thread, but they've gained all of this earth. Their souls are empty. Their souls are shallow. Their souls are just weary. What does it profit somebody if they gain all the world's goods or this level of popularity or fame or all of that, and they're just a hollow shell of a person that no one likes or loves, and they're alone? There's not much profit there, is there? I was talking recently to a colleague who had a friend who said that he was going to be a millionaire by the time he was, 40 or 30. And he had so many more millions by that time. 10,000 square foot house on the point at a lake. Multiple cars, boats to fly, had everything. But his kids wouldn't talk to him, and his wife was walking. And this colleague of mine said he was totally lonely, empty. I got to golf with a guy who lives in York Region, who is reportedly worth over $1 billion. And I remember getting in the golf cart with his son, and we were golfing with him and his girlfriend. And I found it strange that this was back a few years ago, he wouldn't just smoke a joint, he would roll stogies. And I asked his son, like, what does he do? And he gets up and works a few hours in the morning, smokes dope and plays video games and golfs. I remember getting close enough to his golf cart to start a conversation with him, and he was sitting there, and at one hole, for a brief few minutes, he had taken a long toke from his stogie, And he exhaled it out and he looked and he said, "Is this all there is?" And as I started to answer that question, he drove away and refused to talk to me the rest of the time. He just for a second opened up his heart and then shut it down. And I thought, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their soul? It's often issues of the soul, Rob Reamer says, that keeps us from intimacy with God and with other people. Things that are unconfessed, unprocessed, undealt with issues that hinder us from experiencing the fullness of God. Sometimes we don't even know there exists. We know there's dissonance inside of us, but we don't understand it. So we sang about this today. When we sing songs like, you know, "There's no mountain you won't climb up." Yeah, there's mountains to move. There's walls to kick down. There are lies to tear down. We're going to look at, one Sunday, we're going to look at the lies we believe and the effect of on our hurts. There's darkness in us that needs lighting up. There are hurts to heal. There's hang-ups to walk through, habits to get free from, and patterns that need to change. These things take effort and time. And the wonderful grace of an incredible God that loves us so much that he'll never give up on us. But it's a choice. And I can't make this choice for you this morning. The prophet Jeremiah, God was actually going to be bringing his judgment on his people because after dozens and dozens of warnings and callings and wooing to try to get them away from their evil practices and the sin that was entangling them, and they refused, they refused, they refused. And this is what the prophet said. This is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." This is what God is saying to his people. Unfortunately, as you continue to read that passage, it says, "But they refused to listen." But God calls his people. And he says to them, "Friends, you're at a crossroads. Stand and look. What are the ancient paths? Look for them. What's the good way? Go there. You'll find rest for your souls." There's much being written in the church these days to come back to these ancient, wise, biblical practices or paths through which God brings wholeness and healing to the brokenness in our souls. Some of the books I wanted to share, I should have put pictures up, but if you can take these down or get them online, ask us later. Soul Care by Rob Reamer in Canada. In the Midwest, we say Reamer, but he's from the U.S., they call it Reamer. Soul Keeping, John Ortberg. Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard. The Life God Blesses, Gordon MacDonald. It's Time for a Change, Martin Sanders. The Soul's Quest for God, R.C. Sproul. Or a book that we went through as a staff and elders, Old Paths, New Power by Henderson. There are new practices being, God is speaking to the church across Canada through things like church renewal, through Freedom in Christ Ministries. There are dozens. We are finally waking up, and God is on the move in this country. And I'm telling you, I do not want Summit to get passed by. We are seeing stories like crazy all across Canada in pockets all over the place where God is on the move, where he is alive and active in tangible, visual ways in people's hearts, in transformation, and he is actually carrying out the ministry of Jesus where oppressed are being set free, where we're seeing bodies healed, souls restored, and it's happening like crazy. It's also happening around our world. God is up to something, and we don't see it. And I want to expand our vision to see. President Hearn called and asked if I would go with him. And so I'll be going with him for a few days to Nepal, to Bandung, to Malaysia, to Penang. And we were supposed to go to Lombok near Bali, except the earthquake destruction was so bad we can't get places to stay there. We were going to see what God is doing around the world. And my eyes are going to be wide open, and my heart is going to be very enthused to see what Jesus is doing around this world. So look out when I come back. So I can't wait for that. Because I don't want Summit to get passed by. I personally don't want to get passed by on a renewed work that God is doing all through His church around the world. These paths, these ancient pathways, they are simple and you know them, but they're neglected. Calling out for, asking God for His presence, hungering after Christ and His presence, tending to their issues of soul, and dealing with the things that have so long entrapped us, engaging in spiritual practices that help grow our faith, confessing and repenting of sin, not just in private to God, but to brothers and sisters, living confessional lives in community, experiencing the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and through you that works its way out collectively as we see the nations reached for Jesus. So here's where we're going. Next week, we're going to look at nourishing our soul. Then we're going to look at issues of identity and forming soul identity. Then we're going to learn about turning from soul cancers. We need to literally turn. That's what the Bible means when it says repent. We're going to learn about forgiving those that bruise our souls. There are soul bruisers. You might be sitting next to one. Then, we are doing a joint spiritual retreat with our sister church in Newmarket at Valley View Alliance. For Summit and Valley View are going to have a set-free retreat together Friday night and Saturday, October 19 and 20, at Valley View Alliance Church. We're going to feed you supper. You're going to come at 6, and we're going to have the first session that night. We're going to be back there at 8 in the morning, and we're going to go to 6. And you'll be guided through a life confessional. And the Spirit of God is going to be powerfully at work. And He is going to show you certain things that have been hindering you, because our life is kind of like a suitcase. We want to fill our travel bags full of things like love and joy and peace and all the good things we learned about during the fruit of the Spirit. But the problem is our bags are often full and that good stuff can't get in there. So we need to unpack the suitcase of our souls and start removing bitternesses and fears and shame and anger and sin and family patterns and all kinds of things. As we unpack the suitcase, we have now room for the good stuff that God wants to do and cause you to flourish. Does that make sense? And this is what this series is all about. It's what Set Free Weekend is about, and I triple dog dare you. Seriously, I want you to take your phone. I know, because some of you were using it for other things, so you think I can't see you. And open up your calendars. And here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to go to October 19 and 20, and you put in your calendar, Set Free Retreat. It's a big rock thing to put in your calendar. Because I'll tell you what, everything in your soul, and you got an enemy of your soul that's going to do everything in their power to work against you going to that. We'll talk more about it. Gary and I have been working hard, planning the teaching. We'll co-teach it together up there. Justin has been working on the worship, and Amy's been working with Pam for all the food and all the arrangements. It's going to be a powerful weekend in the history of your soul. Then we're going to be coming back. We got a few things we're doing. Oh, there's that vision day there, imagining our collective soul. That's our anniversary Sunday. I just want us to see, can you imagine a church that everyone's soul is just full and right and overflowing? And then we're going to look at overcoming soul fears, ending family soul sicknesses, healing soul's wounds. We have wounds in our soul. And then talking about spirit-filled souls. And if we get here December 9th, experiencing soul satisfaction. So again, I ask you this morning as we close, how's your soul? How's your soul? Some of you in this room will say, you know what? I sense it's healthy and vital, alive. I feel dialed in with God. I'm responsive to His Spirit. I'm obedient, hungering for Jesus. Some of yours might not be so healthy, where you might feel downcast or your soul is disturbed. There's dissonance going on. You may feel your soul is shallow or bound or weary or deceitful or even oppressed. You might feel like James talks about being double-souled, where you got two lives going on. But friends, you're the keeper of your soul, and its health depends on your cooperation with what the Spirit of God wants to do through Christ. It's time for a change. It's time to unpack the suitcase and fill it with all kinds of good things. Rob says this in his book, the key to healing your soul is the presence of God. The growing, vital, connecting, really present power and presence of God in your life. So, will you come on this journey? Our life groups, I'm going to encourage you, go sign up for a group, because right beside where you can download the podcast or listen online, you can click to download questions that you can talk about in your small groups to take what we learn and flesh it out and live in these confessional communities of openness where people can pray for one another and challenge each other. And right now, as soon as I said that, some of you, you had a in your spirit. Because to open your heart scares the heck out of you. I actually hope it does. But it's an ancient practice to live in confessional community with others, and God can do His wonderful work. Let me pray. Lord, You're so good. Your word says it's Your loving kindness, the kindness of God, that leads us to repentance. It's in Your mercy that You reveal things in our soul. I am so thankful, Lord, for the work You have done in my life over the last number of years. But I am not satisfied with that. I'm thankful for it. I'm so glad I'm not like I used to be like that. But I'm asking you, Lord, give me increased hunger for you, Jesus. Hunger for your presence, your word, your spirit, for your work in me, for your purpose for me. Give each of us that kind of longing, oh God. And I pray we would have the guts. Oh, fill us with a spirit of humility to live confessionally before one another. Stir the soul of this church, Lord. Wake us up. Fill us. Clean us. Unpack us. Pour your grace into us and use us to reach the nations. Oh, Lord, please. I trust you for this in your name. Amen.